Good morning, everybody. I thought sure Justin would also welcome us to Central Standard Time this morning. He didn't, so let me do that. And also ask if you're hungry yet, if it seems like lunchtime to you already here. I'm glad you're with us today. This will be a time to have your Bible or your phone, whatever you have to access it with, open to this passage today. We're only going to show you this one picture as we study along, because we're looking at a passage which is meant to engage the imagination, and I hope that you'll consider it with me in that way. At first glance, these are just two small stories about prayer. There's a sorry judge and a widow with a claim on justice. There is a pious Pharisee and a tax collector, and we've heard the stories and we kind of take them for granted in that way. When you give it a second look, however, there is a deeper theme to both of these stories than prayer on its own. Both of these little stories, these little parables, also are about the theme of judgment. So we're thinking about prayer and issues related to judgment, the search for justice. And then when you get to looking at it and thinking about it a little bit more, you discover that really what God has always said are the big issues of life, what God has always required of His people, what God has always wanted from mankind in general, is here in these two little stories. Remember that Micah the prophet said, He showed you, O man, what is good. And then what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? And that turns out to be really what these two simple little stories that we have known since we first heard the Lord's parables are talking to us about. And then when you dwell on that thought a bit, you realize, I hope all of us can if we stop and think about it, that in these little stories are the things the world and our country and the church and our families and ourselves need most from us during this week. This is already the odd time that Travis mentioned in the prayer when we are having to go through the unusual circumstances that have been caused by the virus that we hear about and we remember even when we walk into the building right now. This is also a week when national decisions will be made that are bound to leave half of our people not only in a disappointment, but in really wondering whether the world can even go on or not. What in the world is a Christian supposed to do in a time like this? I really believe that we need the reminder that the answers are in these two little stories in Luke 18. Stories in which Jesus initiated Himself to the teaching about prayer and what prayer really means in relation to justice and mercy and walking humbly with God. So think about them with me for a few moments here. Let's start with the introductions to these two little stories, because these are sort of unusual among the parables of Jesus in that both of them come with an introductory statement that tells us the point the parable is intended to make, the purpose for which it was told. A lot of times with the parables, we read the stories and we find people commenting and making of them whatever they want, whatever we want. We can allegorize them, we can make them stand for whatever. In this case, though, Jesus told us ahead of time what His point is. Look first off in verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not to lose heart. So I get the point of that. I ought to always pray, but that praying can be, there's something about it that can be discouraging and cause us to lose heart if we're not careful. Why ought we always to pray? One reason is that every circumstance in life has something about it which really moves us to pray and makes the need for prayer obvious to us. If it is a good thing, a joyous thing, a blessing, then we almost have to say thank you, and prayer can be thanksgiving. If it's someone around us who we're concerned about and has needs in their lives and we feel compassion for, prayer becomes intercession, and we're moved to pray for someone or some group or even our country or whatever. If it is a need that presses down upon us ourselves that we know we can't live without, daily bread, for example, prayer becomes supplication or request. And if it's in our spiritual life where we commune with God, we draw near to Him, we want to be in His presence, we want Him with us, we enjoy or delight in Him, then prayer is prayer. It's worship. It's relating to our Father and resting in His love. That's one reason why we ought to always pray. We should always pray because Jesus did. Our Lord did. He's our example in every way, and certainly in this way. In the Gospel of Luke makes a big point of calling our attention to the fact that all the way through, Jesus prays. He prays at His baptism, Luke 3, verse 12. He prays in His daily ministry. He would often go out to the mountain alone and pray, Luke 5, verse 16 says. He prayed all night before He named the apostles, Luke 6, verse 12. He prayed on the mountain where He was transfigured in Luke 9. He prayed when He started telling His disciples that He was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. He prayed on the cross more than once. Read it, you remember, Father, forgive them. And then, Father, into Your hands I commend my spirit. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane repeatedly. And when He first prayed, then He prayed more earnestly, being in agony, Luke 22 tells us. You get the point. Our Lord prayed. And there's not a way for us to be like Him without engaging in that same practice. And the third reason we ought always to pray is that we have confidence that our Father hears us. If you read with us in the daily Bible reading this past week, you read from 1 John 5, and you notice the statements here in verse 14 and 15. This is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of Him. In the Gospel of John, John makes the point that Jesus told His disciples, you ask anything in My name of My Father, and He'll answer that prayer. So that's we pray always for that reason. And yet this says we ought always to pray and not lose heart. There's something about it in which the answer we're confident that we gain may not come always exactly at the time or in the way that we might have anticipated that it would. So that leads to one of these little parables. The second introduction comes in verse 9. Look down at it with me for a second. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. In this case, prayer occurs, as verse 10 and following will show, but it's done with confidence in the one who is doing the praying and not in God at all. Prayer in this case is not offered up so as to draw near to God in dependence and trust, but to separate from people and to be different from them and to let that be known by the prayer. This trusting in self instead of God leads naturally to the treating of others with contempt or despising the people or not respecting people is the way this is said. It's interesting in Romans 1, whenever the people who know God and can see evidence of Him choose not to honor Him as God, then they're not thankful, and then relationships crumble. And that's what happens here. So put the two introductions together. Always pray, but pray with trust. Pray not with the kind of thing that tears people apart. Pray always with trust in the one to whom you're praying. Those two things we still need. Always pray, but pray always. Always pray, but trust the one to whom you pray. Now that leads us to the two parables, and let's look at them one at a time and I'll just give us a simple heading for each one. The first one to me says, pray with determination. In order to keep on praying through times when it's not turning out like you thought, or when the difficulties seem to go on that you've been praying about, then pray with determination. Here's the illustration, and it's Jesus is offering a story in which we're supposed to see that God is different from this judge in this story. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Now that tells us here is a judge who's supposed to treat everybody exactly the same, rich or poor, young or old, famous or not. Deuteronomy 1 verse 16 and 17 said that. But this judge is not anchored in fear of God and respect for people. Therefore, other things move him, which will mean selfish interest and how he looks to other people and what he will get from it for himself. There was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. The widow had no other place to turn and no other hope other than to place her just cause before the Lord. Maybe it was financial. Maybe someone was trying to cheat her. Maybe she was being actively mistreated in some way. She had no one else to turn to but this judge. She depended on him, fearing God and respecting her and therefore doing right. For a while he refused, saw no reason. Maybe she couldn't pay him a bribe. Maybe she had no social standing in the influential circles. So he just refused. But afterward, he said to himself, both of these stories involve a person who says something to himself in his own thinking. Though I neither fear God nor respect man. Now, isn't it amazing that a guy would admit that to himself, but he does in this story. Yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll give her justice. So there's this widow asked for justice, which was elusive, and she kept asking with determination, and she was not going to be deterred. And the judge finally says, I'll give her justice so that she'll not beat me down by her continual coming and asking this question. The word for beat me down, I found out, means actually, literally, to be hit below the eye. So that this woman won't give me a black eye, I'm going to give in to her request. And the Lord says, verse 6, and the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. Learn from the fact that even if someone that unrighteous who has no love for God, fear of God, or respect for people will finally do the right thing, then there's a conclusion that we're going to need to draw about about God. Let me save the conclusion for just a moment. Let that picture run in our minds first. Pray with the determination that this widow had in the face of this kind of lack of concern or compassion. All right, that's one side of this story. It's important to realize there's another side to this story. And then in this next case, we're going to be told, pray with humility. Yes, pray with determination, pray with belief in your cause, pray with passion, pray with the unceasing constancy that the letters of the New Testament all call for. Pray for justice, but don't pray like you matter more than everybody else, like you're better than everybody else, and like no one else has a cause that also needs the concern of God. Pray with humility. So look at the story the Lord gave us in verse 10. Two men went up into the temple. The temple's on the highest place in Jerusalem. Anybody who ever went there went up to the temple to pray. One is a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. One older commentator made the point that in the Western world at this point, the roles of these two characters are switched. We make a hero of the tax collector and a villain of the Pharisee, but that's not how they were when Jesus told this story. The Pharisee was regarded as the holiest, most religious, most devout, most careful in his practices of godliness that the community would have had. This fellow would have been admired. He would have been regarded as a leader. He would have been pictured as the godliest of the godly. And the other guy is a tax collector, a publican, someone who works for a foreign government, someone who participates in a corrupt political system, someone who's a traitor against his own people, someone who's assumed to be a cheat. But, interestingly, he has gone up to the temple to pray, which ought to tell us something about him, I think. So here's the Pharisee standing by himself, ESV says, but the words could be also and are sometimes translated, he prayed to himself. He's standing in the normal posture of prayer with his arms outstretched in the temple area, and he prays to himself. And that turns out to be literally true. He prays to himself. He prayed thus, God. Notice that both of what I'm about to read start with God. And then notice in this case that after the address, the Pharisee's prayer doesn't mention God anymore. No more need for God. No more request of him. God, I thank you that I am, and he'll use the word I five times. I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Apparently he could see the tax collector over there. And then he says, at first I'm not like other men, and then I fast. I do my religious duties way more than I could be lawfully required to do, he says. I fast twice a week. Actually, the law only required a fast on the Day of Atonement one time a year. The Jewish practice among the Pharisees had turned out to be Monday and Thursday, twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. The tithe was required of the crops. But this guy's saying, I give it of everything just to be sure. I'm more devoted than other people are. All right, that's the extent of his prayer. I thank you that I'm not like other men, and I thank you that I do way more than would be demanded of me, required of me. What do you think of that? The guy's a fine, upstanding, devoted, religious man. He doesn't engage in immorality, and he practices religious duty. But he has eyes only for himself, not for the other guy over there, and hardly even for the God he's praying to. He trusts what he does and doesn't do himself. In verse 13, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not lift up his eyes to heaven, much less his hands or his pride, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Notice his prayer begins the same way, God. But after that, everything is different. There's a huge sense of his own unworthiness. There is a great deal of godly sorrow over the wrongs done in his life, whatever they were. And there's simple sincerity. What does he ask for? One thing. Mercy. Notice in the first case, that first prayer, the widow sought justice. In this prayer, the tax collector seeks mercy. The other guy didn't seek anything. Now, what is the point that Jesus is getting at in these two stories? He's already told us the purpose, but what lesson are we to learn? What application are we to learn from this? Well, let's go down to the conclusions to the two stories. For the first one, the widow and the judge, after Jesus has said, hear what the unrighteous judge says, look at verse 7, and will not God give justice to his elect, to his chosen ones? If this unrighteous judge will respond to the widow's constant prayers, won't the righteous God, the judge of all the earth who does right, won't he give justice to his own chosen ones who cry to him day and night, who are always praying with determination? I learned working on this that the cry to him here, that term is only used two other times in Luke. Once it's when the father in Luke 9 says, cries out to the Lord, can you do something about my boy? This spirit throws him down here and shatters him and tears him apart, and it's been doing it forever. Can't you do something? And the other time is here in Luke 18, verse 38, when there's a blind beggar who cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the Lord is saying, God has mercy. He is compassionate. He cares about those who cry out to him day and night. And he says, will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give them justice speedily. You notice in the last phrase in verse 7, there's difference in how it can be translated. The American Standard Version, I think, probably got it right when he said, will he not be long-suffering over them? This unrighteous judge lost patience finally with this woman and caved in to her requirements. God, however, does not lose patience with his people for whom he has great compassion, and he will give them justice. On the other hand, look at the conclusion to the second story. This tax collector saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Verse 14 says, Jesus saying, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other one. Notice the form of justice here. He went justified. He gets the other side of what the widow had prayed for. God gave her justice. God gives this man justification. They're two forms of the same thing, but according to the need of the moment. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, And the one who humbles himself will be exalted. All right, look at what we've learned here. God gives grace to the humble. God gives mercy to the humble. He justifies them. God gives grace to those who are crying out for vindication. He gives them justice. And in our lives right now, all of us live in a world of people who need one or both of those two things this week. We are those people. Our community is those people. Our country is those people. This church is those people. We ought to always pray and not lose heart. We ought to pray trusting God and respecting our fellow man. We should pray with determination. We should pray with humility. We should know that God answers and God gives justice and God justifies. And where this all comes down is really the last phrase in verse 8. It's kind of the hinge of this whole text. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? The whole background of this discussion is in chapter 17 and verse 20 and onward in this context. Really, it all started with a question raised to him by the Pharisees about when the kingdom of God was coming. Jesus answers, the kingdom of God is in the middle of you right now. Trying to tell him about the nature. It was present with him and his rule in people's lives. And in order to keep from being misunderstood, he immediately had turned to his disciples in verse 22, and he said to his disciples, don't misunderstand now. The days are coming when you'll desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and will not see it. And that leads on to this whole discussion about the Son of Man not coming until after he has suffered, and then coming finally in judgment, and then when he comes in judgment, nothing else will matter but how we stand in relation to the Son of Man. If you read the whole discussion, that's the background of this. When that happens, it won't matter how much you had or what you want to go back for or who you were there with. All that will matter is Him. And then there's the question that lingers before us. When the Son of Man comes, will He find, and actually the text says literally, the faith. Will He find the faith on earth? Will we be watching for Him? Will we be longing for Him? Will we be praying like the early church prayed, Maranatha, 1 Corinthians 16:22, come Lord? Will our appetite for justice and mercy be causing us to walk humbly with our God? That's really what these stories of prayer are about. My brothers and sisters, our highest privilege on this earth that we've ever been given is the privilege to draw near to the throne of God in the name of a friend, our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to call out on the one on the throne to be Himself to us and to treat us like we were made to be treated since we've been made in His image. That's our great privilege. And that's one today that we want to remember as we come to the Lord's Supper, that one particular gift through Christ. It's one that we want you to know is available to every one of us in Christ, through Christ, because of Christ. If you're here today and you have a need to make the good confession, to be united with Christ in baptism, this would be a great time. If you're someone who needs the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ in this assembly this morning, in that way you can let it be known also. And if we can help you, as we transition to the supper in a second, would you not come while we stand and sing this song together?